You know, I have truly, and speaking for Gary as well, we've really enjoyed being here. Y'all have done a great job in revival preparation, and God has really been moving. And so, you know, it's hard to believe it's Tuesday night, but God's not done yet, and we still have tonight and tomorrow as well. And so I want to encourage you, again, tonight when you go home, continue to pray that God would speak to your heart, but having put the face of someone on your mind that you can invite to bring, I think, you know, it's just continued to grow. Pray for tomorrow night. We'll have a very special time of just the gospel presentation. I know we've got a lot of students that'll be here. And just pray for them that God would move, and we'll have a time of fellowship with them. But tonight, just like last night, you guys go ahead and make sure, just because you don't feel like you're a youth, don't stay away. We need you here. If nothing else, God wants to speak to you, but also that you pray for that God would move. And we will encourage, we'll tell the students tomorrow night, I want our youth and kids to be sitting up toward the front. So we'll let you adults have a chance to slide back a little bit. But, you know, just to help us tomorrow night by praying and being here serving early. And anyway, you get plugged in and involved. I'm excited what God has done. I'm excited what God's going to do tonight, and I'm expecting great things tomorrow night as well. Man, it's been a couple years ago. You probably don't remember. They tried to keep it pretty quiet, but there was a rash of burglaries just outside of Derrickson. And, it was, several, barns got broke into, and they tried to keep it kind of quiet. And, one night, one of these, farmer guys was getting ready to go to bed, and they intentionally left their lights on around their barns and stuff because they were getting robbed blind. And as he was getting ready, turning the light off in the house, he noticed there was some movement at his barn. And so he noticed it was probably these guys that had been breaking in and stealing stuff. So he called the police and the sheriff's department and told them, I said, hey, you know, if you want to catch these guys, they're in my house, and here's the address. They said, well, sir, we don't have any cars available. He's like, what do you mean you don't got any cars available? You know, they've been robbing these everybody blind, and now they're here. If you'll get here, you can catch them. Sir, we'll get there as soon as we can. It's probably going to be 25, 30 minutes before we have a car. He said, I don't understand. Okay. He hung up and waited about 2 minutes later, and he called back and said, well, you can just go ahead and cancel that last order because I went out and I shot him, so you can just bring a coroner and an ambulance. And he hung up. About 45 seconds, a minute later, he could hear the sirens coming. Lights blaring. They get there and they catch the thieves. And the lead investigator came up and said, man, sir, I thought you said you shot him. He said, I thought you said there wasn't a car available. And so, you know, I guess it's just a matter of perspective. That really didn't happen, just so you know. But we're glad you guys are here. Y'all join me as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for the night. God, I thank you for the time of worship. I thank you for each of us that are here, Lord. I pray that you would have the freedom to speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would allow the distractions of today, the good, the bad, the things that's happened, Lord, that you would allow that to just fade into quick memory. And Lord, we would be able to hear clearly from you tonight. Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts, including mine, give us a fresh word. And Lord, give us the courage to just act upon whatever you ask us to do. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm 81. You know, I've alluded to a couple of times as God always reveals himself to us. He always wants to show more of himself, but he always goes a little further. He always wants us to take a step farther than we were the day before. And that will play into tonight's message. And the psalmist, as he calls the people together, to worship the Lord, God's messenger, the preacher, one of the priests, this psalm got a specific and a special word from the Lord to the people. And the occasion was they were gathered at a feast. It's debatable which one. Some people say it was Passover, the new moon. There's suggested the trumpets and tabernacles. The Jews had a lot of feasts that they would get together. And some think it was the Jewish New Year, but I believe it was more towards the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, Passover was there to celebrate when the Jews, when the children of Israel were able to exit Egypt out of slavery. And the tabernacles suggested and they celebrated as God took care of them in their journey from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And so many, this is where I believe this falls into occasion. And so as Asaph, as he begins to speak, as he writes this song, this hymn that they would sing about what God had done through the joyful harvest as he had provided for them. You know, we've walked through several things as we've looked at repentance. We've talked about, you know, God in times of storms in our life. We've looked at so many things. Now, as we begin to kind of press forward a little bit more, I want us to walk through, and any time that Asaph or David writes a hymn, a psalm, that's what the psalms were. It was their hymn book. We've lost the music, but this was the words that they would sing on special occasions. And many times David would begin always with a word of rejoicing, of praising God for who he is. And this is no different as Asaph began this psalm. In verses 1 through 5, we see Asaph calling the congregation to a time of rejoicing. It's a song of Asaph. Beginning in verse 1 says, "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike a timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it's a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when they went through the land of Egypt. And I heard a language I did not know." And I'll refer to that last phrase as we get a little bit further. But the worship leader had called them together, the musicians, the priests, the blowing the trumpets. In the Old Testament, there's so many times of rejoicing. But what I want us to do for just a moment tonight, what is it that you can rejoice in? And I want some audience participation. So when you say it kind of loudly so I can hear you. But what is there that you can rejoice in? See, there's a difference between thanksgiving, and it's okay if you want to thank God for something. You know, the psalm says we enter his courts with thanksgiving, or enter the gates with thanksgiving, the courts with praise. And the thing about a gate, the thing about a door is, in thanksgiving, there's an element of worldliness in it. Because a gate or a door is half inside the building and half outside. A gate is the same way. Thanksgiving, when we're thanking God for what he's done, we're thanking him for the things that we think he's done right. Okay? We thank him for the blessings and whatever. But praise, enter his courts with thanks, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. As you progress to the temple, praise is much deeper. It's not about what he's done for you. It's more about of who he is, what his nature is. And so tonight, both elements I want us to be able to share for just a few moments. What is it that you have to thank God that you're grateful for as you're rejoicing? Maybe he's delivered you from something. Maybe he's protected you for something. Maybe he's brought you through some storms or some things. Maybe, you know, we can go ahead and get the church answer out. I praise God for saving me, okay? Let's go ahead and get that one out of the way. Because we all, if we've given our life to Christ, we can say that. But what is it that you can rejoice in God today? Okay, that's good. Somebody else. All right, he helped you through breast cancer. Someone else.
He brought me a long way to bring me back to here, and I rejoice in that.
He brought you a long way from where you were to where you are now, and you rejoice in that.
Happy marriages.
Happy marriages. Someone else.
I praise God for the blessings that he's given me through all the storms I've been through. He's brought me through every time.
The storms he's brought you through every time. So bring your nanny back from the hospital, but she still has some issues, but that we're praising him for that. Somebody else. Two more people. For the miracles sitting beside you. One more.
They were having such a good meeting.
Yeah, that God is meeting with you. Now, I don't know if you realize this, or I said this last night. This doesn't happen on Tuesday nights in Baptist churches very often. And it shows that God's meeting with us. And so he called the people to rejoice. You know, in the Old Testament law, there were stated times of worship. You know, there were times that was prescribed, like we would do on a Sunday morning. You know, we have Sunday school and church and Sunday night and Wednesday night. But there were also those random times, those special times outside. And both of them are important, those spontaneous times of worship. You know, they would always gather at the temple. They would go through those things. But there were those times of celebration, of victory in battle, of remembering back of what God had done. And if all worship was personal and spontaneous, there would be diversity, but no unity. But if everything was prescribed and structured, we would have more uniformity and less diversity. And we really don't want uniformity. We don't want to look the same, talk the same, be the same. God works in through unity through our diversity. And so both of those are important. And so at this time, there was this call to rejoice as they were remembering. They were celebrating, much like a family reunion that you would get together and you would talk about stories and celebrate what has happened in your lives. So secondly, he begins to go from that call of rejoice in that last phrase. I heard a language I did not know. We see in verses 6 through 12, excuse me, there's this call to remember. And that ties into the very first thing, that last clause, that last phrase there that says, I heard a language that I did not know, could really be translated, we heard a voice that we had not known. Some people think, well, it was there in Egypt, and it wasn't that because they were there and they were speaking Egyptian. But what this is at some point during the festival, at some point during the celebration at church, God delivered a special word to the pastor, to the priest. And he began to say, and so it was this message that happened in verse 6 through 10. At some point that he received this, and the emphasis in this psalm is on hearing God. But anytime you hear the words and see the words in scripture talking about hearing from God, it also has an implication of acting upon that. You know, it's not just enough for us to hear and understand what the word of God is. Because then we just get really smart, okay? The purpose of God's word, the purpose of God moving in our life is not for us to gain greater insight. It's for us to, our lives to change so we live a different life. You know, you look at Peter. You know, Peter and the disciples ran away at the cross when Jesus was crucified and they hid. And then they're looking at them after Pentecost when they, after the ascension of the Lord and they received the power of God and there at Pentecost and they begin to preach and teach in the portico of Solomon and thousands came and they're sitting there looking at Peter saying, who is this? Isn't this the same guy that over 30 days ago ran away? See, the power of God is the change of life. It's not just enough to hear it, it's about what happens afterwards. And so anytime you have the emphasis of hearing God, there's the implication that we're going to act upon it. And we do that with our children. We do that with employees. You know, it's like, hey, I told you something, why didn't you do it? Well, yeah, I heard you. I just didn't want to do it. Well, that, you know, we would never do that to a boss or a coach. We would never do that to a teacher. You know, we might do it to our parents, you know, once or twice, but after, you know, getting beat several times by my mother, you know, it changed. And I said that because she's here tonight. So, you know, I was the good child that they had. So anyway, but, you know, it's the implication that we're going to follow through with what he says. You see, our answer to God should be yes before we ever know what the question is. You see, you make your decision about obedience before the presentation happens. Because if you have to wait and go, okay, well, God, what do you want me to do? I'll make my mind up if I'm going to obey after, because I want to see if it fits into my plan. I want to see if it fits into what my vision is or what my preference is. But see, our answer should be yes before. And so that's where this is leading to. And that's why, you know, I believe that this is the time of tabernacles where they were focusing on obedience and following the Lord. But in verses 6 through 12, there's several things in this remembering that the message comes. In verse 6 and 7, we need to remember how God has rescued us. Verse 6 begins, God says, I relieved his shoulders, talking about the children of Israel, of their burdens. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. And then the word Selah, which comes, which basically means to stop for a moment and remember. To stop and to ponder. To really pause and think. And then what he began to remind them is the times that God has rescued. It ties into those Thanksgiving times, those times of praise. You know, we all have times that we can think about when God rescued us, maybe physically. You know, those accidents that were prevented somehow, those things of God when we didn't know how He was gonna to potentially heal us and from something. Or He protected us and He's rescued us. And we can, He's rescued us spiritually if we trusted Him. But there's other times that He's rescued us. You know, just like the story of Ben Patterson I told you yesterday or Sunday. You know, we all need rescued. You know, frequently the Lord reminded His people of His miraculous deliverance there of Egypt. You know, we see the stories and, you know, there's been movies. You know, one of my favorite movies growing up was always the Ten Commandments and getting to watch that, you know, the Charlton Heston and, you know, when he parted the Red Sea, you know, if it didn't happen like that, it should have looked like that, you know. But it reminds that God reminds them that He had the power to accomplish it. It was His love that motivated the rescue. It also reminded them of the covenant that they accepted at Sinai. Now, when this message comes, this wasn't the same group of people that signed the contract. This is the great-great-grandkids, potentially, if not the great-great-greats. And so what that really emphasizes is the previous generation's impact upon society and a church. You know, we can look back and we can remember those people that the saints that have gone before us, that have served and sacrificed and given to make this church what it is today. And that's what we see here is this, the emphasis of a previous generation and the decisions that they make, how it impacts the future. We think so many times the decisions I make, oh, it just affects me. No, it doesn't. Remember Sunday morning, the ripples that spread out, the decisions we make. And so the decision, the covenant that their great, great, great grandparents signed, they were being held to as well. They were hearing that message at Sinai and those decisions, the ancestors that had agreed with God was binding them. And he mentions the failure of the trust at the waters of Meribah. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, if you remember those times of Bible study, maybe even in Bible school, as the children of Israel were coming out after they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, God was providing for them. They were complaining to Moses, well, why did God bring us here? Are we all going to die of thirst? Are we going to die of hunger? Well, at least back in Egypt, we had food to eat and water to drink. You know, isn't it just like us that when we complain and we're asking God to rescue us and save us from something and we get out so far, we look back, even if it was in slavery, and go, man, it was, man, my life was better back then. And I've never ceased to be amazed how, you know, I look at the children of Israel and say, how could y'all seeing God do that? The plagues of Egypt, specifically the Passover, as the death angel came and the firstborn of everything in Egypt that didn't have the blood of the sacrifice died, and the locusts, everything that happened, the Nile turning to blood, and then you walk across, you've got the fire, pillar of fire leading them at night, and the cloud by day. They get up to the Red Sea and he parts the Red Sea. They cross on dry land and the entire Egyptian army is engulfed in the water. And they go to and they get the Ten Commandments. They go through all this and they still wander away. And I go, God, how could that happen? And then he reminds me of all the things that he's done. And I ask myself, why do I continually walk away? Why do I have to continually be reminded? And he reminds them about one specific failure. As they're complaining against Moses, they're complaining to God. And they get to the rock. And God tells Moses to what? Strike the rock with his staff. And water begins to flow. And God again provides, and because of his love, and even though they were complaining, they've got this, and he reminds them of his faithfulness once again. Now remember that, because we're going to come back and visit that in a second. But so there's this time of rescue, verse 8 and 9. After the rescue, there's this remembering of what God requires of us. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." And he's like, just, hey, guys, if you would just listen to me, if you would just pay attention, I've got the plan for you. I know things may get difficult, but I promise that I'm going to see you through if you'll just trust me. And the emphasis here is that God must be heard, but not only heard, we got to honor him by obedience. Because it's just not enough for us to hear it. It has to change us as we walk out of this place. And he reminds them and says, hey, there doesn't need to be any strange god among you. And we know that they built that golden calf. But see, the golden calf was a result of what was in their heart. You know, not all idols you can put your fingers on. You know, we all struggle with something. Sometimes our idol may be pride. Our idol may be our finances. Our idol may be our children. Our idol may be a job. Our idol is not always something that's sinful. It's that it takes a place in front of where it's supposed to be. We put it in front of God. And so what there is this reflection of what's on the inside. And he says, don't let there be any strange god among you. Verse 10. We need to remember how God recharges us. He says, "I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." He says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." The thing that limits God is not his power. The things that limits God is us. Of what we want to let God have. Of how big a dreams do we want to dream? You know, what do we really ask of God? Do we have little dreams, little goals, little desires? Do we ask him great things? Now I'm reminded of a story. It was back in the mercantile days that every time the family would come in, mom would be buying groceries or whatever they needed. The shop owner would have a jar of like suckers there, and he'd say, "Hey, every time a kid, they get you a sucker." Well, this kid, this boy, you know, he said, "Here, son, go ahead and get you a sucker." He stood there, and he said, "Really, go ahead, it's okay." His mom was like, "Go ahead, get you a sucker." He just stood there, and mom's getting a little bit embarrassed because, you know, he's just standing there. Well, finally, the shop owner just reaches in, grabs a handful, puts in his hand. Well, the mom gets outside and is like, "I'm so embarrassed. Why did you not reach in and get you some suckers?" He said, "That guy's hand's way bigger than mine." I mean, instead of him getting a few, he had double fisted. You know, he almost had to have his shirt up to get all the suckers. And I'm going, that kid's pretty smart. And that's what I think about this. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, how much do we want from God? The problem is we're satisfied with what we already have. We're okay with, well, my family's saved. I've got just enough of God. When I hit the pillow at night, I'm not worried. You know, I'm okay. But I don't want God to make me uncomfortable. You know, my prayer for several years is, God, help me to be comfortable at being uncomfortable. Because see, God loves you so much, he wants to take you further, make you more like him. The command is to be holy, for I am holy. And we get satisfied with just being better than average. You know, I think I said Sunday night that you know, we always compare ourselves to the worst person in the room or town and say, well, God, at least I'm better than so-and-so. But our measuring stick should be Jesus, not someone else. So we need to remember how He recharges us. At the Feast of Tabernacles, what would happen is the priest would take a jar, a bottle, and he would begin to pour it out upon the ground, symbolizing those waters of Meribah, how God had blessed them, how God had provided for them. He also reminds them that He emphasizes that He would not tolerate them worshiping other idols. You know, what could the false god of the neighboring nations give them? Nothing. You know, as Elijah's there on the Mount, you know, the mountain, and the priest of Baal are marching around, he's making fun of them, saying, hey, why don't you cry out a little harder, louder? Maybe your God's asleep. You know, and he goes through and he makes fun of them. They start cutting themselves, and it's, you know, and then he finally says, okay, pour water on all ours, you know, dig a trench, and now God pray down the fire of heaven, and they did. He wasn't worried about the other God because he knew they were false. Because those false idols can fill no empty void in your life. You know, if your idol's money, you can't ever have enough. Rockefeller said, when they asked him, one of the richest men ever in the U.S., if it was stacked up, it'd be like more than Bill Gates' money now. It was like, you know, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. You know, if it's fame, it fades. If it's a job, sometimes those change. If it's family, sometimes they move off, or ultimately we all experience death and loss. You know, if it's anything else, that void is there and it can't fulfill that emptiness. That there's a brief excitement, but that's why we have that, what is that called, buyer's remorse? So I want you to think for a moment, how does God refresh you? You don't have to say it out loud. This week has been refreshing to me. You know, you can be driving down the road and hear that song come on that just is... I remember coming back from our 25th anniversary that we celebrated in June. We were driving back from New Orleans, and a song came on the iPad I hadn't heard in a while. And it was just a special moment. It's like God just entered the car. And just that refreshing. Those times that I remember being on the side of a mountain or on the dock at the end of, in a lake and sitting there reading about God's engulfing of the Spirit, and then this fog just kind of comes up and engulfs me. And it was like God just kind of wrapping His arms in that special moment. Those times that God speaks to you through scripture or song or someone else. There's those times of refreshing that He recharges us. Verse 11 and 12, we see that we need to remember how God reprimands us. He takes us to the spiritual woodshed. He said, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. And this is one of the most convicting passages of Scripture that I read. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Did you realize the worst punishment that God could dish out upon a believer is to let you have your own way? To let me make my own decisions. For me to say, God, you know what? If you would do this, it really would work out better. And I think God kind of kicks back and kind of chuckles at me, saying, yeah, you just really don't know what you're talking about, do you, son? You know, if I'm going to pick, most of the time I'm going to pick wrong. And so we need to make sure that we listen to obey and hear, because God will get our attention. You know, I remember part of my testimony is, as I grew up in church my whole life, and last Wednesday night as we got together, I shared part of it. And you know, I grew up, many like you, I started going to church 9 months before I was born, and walked the aisle when I was a kid. I have no remembrance of anything other than the water was cold. And for years I struggled with that. And through that struggle, you know, finally trusting God as my Savior. And then after that, the times that I would kind of walk away. But part of him getting my attention was starting to take away things. I mean, I was a high school and college athlete. I remember my sophomore year of college, or my junior year, is my sophomore year. And I blew my knee out in the middle of nothing. And God was doing that to get my attention because I was lost. I remember times of after being saved that God would begin to, I would want to go in my own direction. God would draw me back. And so God loves us so much that, you know, love is not just letting you do what you want. Love is speaking truth in love and teaching you what you need to know. So we see, first of all, we see this call to rejoice. We have this call to remember. And all that has culminated in the last call. It's a call to return and obey. A call to repent and obey. Verse 13 through 16. And this is a passage of scripture that I kind of passed over for a long time that I never really saw. He said, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. He says, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those that hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever." And we see that many times, but this last phrase, "But I would feed you the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." In this passage, we know that there's some truths that we need to learn how to listen to God's voice. We need to walk in obedience with Him. We need to experience God's victory. We see that. And then also, lastly, enjoy God's spoils. But there's a passage there that for years had eluded me. That very last phrase. And it ties into the same thing that He already told them before. You see, He told them about the failures at the waters of Meribah. Okay? There were two times they passed by that way. The first time was when they were exiting Egypt. The second time they had failed to go into the promised land as God had commanded them to. And everybody over the age of 20 had to pay the price of dying before they got to enter in. Okay? Well, in that 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, they passed by the waters of Meribah a second time. And you remember what happened that time? They were still complaining to Moses about God and all that kind of stuff. And God came to Moses and said this, "Last time you struck it with your staff, this time, what? I want you to speak to the rock." And I've heard it preached, and I'm not saying they're wrong. This is my take on this. I've heard it said, well, Moses was frustrated at the people and whatever, and he struck the rock again, and water came out. So you think, okay, well, everything was fine. What's that last verse say? "I would have fed you the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you." This is what I think. We get so satisfied with what God has done in our past that we miss out on the blessing because we know God will do certain things. Hey, God gave us water last time. Moses, you know, let's have the same thing. Hit that rock again. We'll get some water. We're thirsty. When all along, if God, as He gave Moses the command, and He said, speak to the rock, because remember, God is always wanting to reveal more of Himself to you than what you've already known. Amen. That they were being fed by manna, and then they complained about it, and then they got quelled to death. And then manna again, and water. But he said, I'd have given you the finest of wheat if you would have been obedient. And I don't know how he'd have done it, but I think honey would have come out of that rock. And that had more energy, the brightness that would have entered them. And so I want to leave you with this. How many times, and it's not about the church, okay? The church is you. Nothing happens to First Baptist Derricks that doesn't first happen to you, okay? Because this is a beautiful building with wood and nails and carpet and lighting and what? It's great. But nothing happens to this building. How many things have you just been satisfied with what God has done in your past? You come up to that rock and you keep striking it because you keep, I'm okay with the water, God. I'm okay with that. When God wants to do so much more. Remember the disciples? First time in the boat, he was asleep. Second time he walked on the water. And Peter got to experience God in a way that nobody else did. You see the beginning miracles of Jesus. Turn the water into wine, and we can debate whether it was alcoholic or not. That's really irrelevant to the story. To the last part of him raising Lazarus, and really God raising him. If they'd have raised Lazarus the first time, I think some of them would be like, I'm out. Feeding the 5,000, all those things. God wants to show you more today than he did yesterday. We got a quote. It says, worship and service go together. And this means we must obey what the Lord commands. But the nation did not obey God's word. He had to destroy the people 20 years and older. But this attitude of spiritual deafness and willful disobedience persisted even after Israel entered the promised land. The greatest judgment God can send on its people is to let them have their own way. Had they obeyed him, the Lord would have kept his promise, would have kept his covenant, and blessed them with protection and provision. When we disobey the Lord, not only do we feel the pain of his chastening, but we miss out on the blessings that he so desires to give us. So what is the thing that you've been satisfied with God? You know, I'm grateful for where I've come to now, but I'm not satisfied. I'm grateful that God has brought me from point A to point B. But I believe that God's best is always in front of you. Whether it's through challenges, whether it's through whatever, God will continue to show more of himself if you'll be obedient. John Greenleaf Whittier said, Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these is it might have been. Hey, Brother Robbie, you done early tonight. Yep. That's all I got for you. But you know the challenge is for us. Are you satisfied? And if we're honest with ourselves, even elements of me sometimes, I'm satisfied. Nobody likes change with the possible exception of wet babies. And that's true. So my prayer for you tonight is that you would begin to get comfortable at being uncomfortable. Because God always wants you to take one more step. Have y'all seen the movie Lord of the Rings? Just a handful of you. I love those movies. Well, there's a part in those movies, of the very first one, The Fellowship of the Rings, that the whole storyline is they're trying to destroy this one ring, and they're going to this meeting, and the two heroes of the story, Frodo and Sam, they're walking through this field, and Frodo goes on a little further, and Sam stops. And he looks kind of around, and Frodo says, "Hey, come on, let's go." He's like, "Why are you holding up?" He said, if I take one more step, this is the furthest I will have ever been away from home." And he was faced with a choice to, in this fictional movie, to stop there because that was where he was familiar and satisfied and happy, and he understood and he knew all his surroundings and he was comfortable. Or he could continue on the journey and finally, ultimately destroy the evil that was in the world with him and Frodo together. I hope, I pray that in my own heart, that every day that I wake up, that I'll just take one more step further than I've been the day before. So Robbie, what's one step matter? Well, Confucius was a lost man, but he had some truth in his sayings. The journey of 1,000 miles, what? Begins with the first step. You can't get to the end until you take that first step. You know, we focus so much on the goal, the finish line, and we want to reach it now. We want to already be there. But the exciting part is just like family vacations. Yes, we want to get there, but there's so much excitement and things that happen that you never forget in the journey. If the goal for us as believers was just to arrive safely at heaven, when we got saved, he'd have just said, "All right, you're there, let's go." And we'd have gone, "Beam me up, Scotty, we've been in heaven." So the purpose is not the destination. That's the payoff. That's the ultimate reward of being with him forever and eternity. The journey is what the process is of every day learning, every day serving, every day one step further than we were the day before, until finally we go so far in life, we go, "Man, how did I come this far?" It's because you took one step at a time. You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And it takes a long time to do it. Some of our senior adults, some of our younger folks, your grandkids come up to you and see that pile of bones and say, "Grandpa, what was that?" "That's that elephant. I ate that sucker." But it takes you a lifetime. We can get so focused on this part of the journey that's behind us that we can't change. And we can get so focused on the payoff that we're too heavenly minded for earthly good. And it's in the moments daily that we experience God in ways that we never have before. So the message tonight, the invitation tonight is simple. One, if you don't know Jesus, you need to. In a moment, Brother Davis will come and we'll stand and sing a song we sing all week. If you don't know Jesus, come and he'll share with you how you can know him. But the other part of the invitation is for the rest of us that have been saved, however long you've known Jesus. And are you okay and satisfied with where you are? And looking in your eyes, just like you can look in mine, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm grateful that I'm further than I was. And I don't want to limit what God has. So I want to open my mouth as wide as I can. I want to speak to that rock instead of striking it. And just like Andrew, that brought those loaves and fish, I think he just wanted to see what Jesus could do with it. So wouldn't it be great, as history comes to a close, Jesus comes back and we all get to heaven, those that know him. And history tells the story of not First Baptist Church and Derek's, but your life. And you can go back to a point in time that you got serious about letting God take you further than you've ever been. What if that was tonight? Yeah, there's going to be times in your future that you mess up. We all do. But don't let potential failure keep you from moving in what God wants you to do. So maybe tonight you need to come spend some time at the altar. Remember, that's a good place. And commit saying, God, I want to take that step. You can't take more than one a day, okay? It's one day at a time, one step at a time. You know, Hebrews says that we move from faith unto faith unto faith. That means, you know, we're obedient in one thing. He reveals the next thing and we step out and we're obedient in that. And so we continually be obedient and God takes us to where we never dreamed we would be. So I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we're going to stand and Brother Gary is going to lead us as we sing. And the ball's in your court. Again, you guys are great listeners. It's a special place. The Spirit's here. But we're not special because we've heard the truth. We're special because we let it change us and we become what God wants us to be after we've heard it. So you ready? Father, Lord, I thank you for today that you've given us. God, I thank you for just these few moments that we've been able to dive into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would not turn us over to our own ways, that Lord, we would surrender ourselves to you. God, I pray that you would help us to become comfortable in being uncomfortable. And Lord, you would just take us the next step, whatever that is. Lord, if there's some sin we need to confess, that we would lay that at the foot of the cross and we would repent and turn and not do that anymore. God, if there's a ministry you've been calling us to pick up, that Lord, we would pick it up and we would run with it with your help. God, if there's a relationship that we need to make right, that Lord, we would not go to sleep tonight before we make that right. Lord, whatever you ask, I pray we would be willing to follow. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, Gary, lead us as we sing. You respond to God as he would have you to today.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of the sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Tell the world of the treasure you found.